continue in Revelation 6 today, as we advertised with you guys last week. We didn't finish, and so we're going to finish that hopefully this week. If you have your Bibles, though, you'll want to turn over there to the book of the Revelation, the Apocalypse, to chapter 6. We're going to, after this week, take a pause until after the first of the year. We'll pick back up with chapter 7 following that, but we're almost to the holidays. Can you believe that? I mean, especially yesterday when it was like summer. I mean, we got holidays coming up. That's crazy. And then later on this week, it's going to be winter again. So anyway, find Revelation 6. Let's jump in. We got a lot of stuff to cover today. It's really kind of exciting, impressive stuff. If you're new to the study, here's where we are. The Apocalypse, in this part of the study, the Revelation, the Apocalypse is the Greek word for it. This portion has to do with seven seals. And what we've said is that John sees the end of the world basically documented and detailed in a document that's presented as a scroll. And that scroll is sealed with seven seals. The method of documenting basically was the same as you would see for any legal document, for instance, a legal will or a transaction of real estate or something like that. And we've said it was, in essence, like the documentation of the title deed of the earth. It had seven seals, which only the legal heir had the right. The legal heir is Jesus Christ, and he's presented in the chapters prior to this as the legal heir. And only that legal heir can open those. And keep that contract, keep that deal valid. And as Jesus opens each seal, a little bit more of the scroll unrolls. And we get more and more detail, a little bit more information as we've moved through it. And so far, here's what we've seen. We've seen the first seal be a false world peace, that man finally achieves his desired goal of world peace. Every kid gets their favorite Christmas present, right? I just want world peace. Well, they get it. The problem is it's false, it's deceptive, and it doesn't last. The world spirals down into war, famines result. There's great catastrophe in the world resulting in worldwide global death of proportions like the world has never seen, at least since the flood of Noah. And then we come to the fifth seal, which as the world kind of regroups, they begin to pursue and blame people of faith, particularly Christians, for what's kind of befallen them. And there's this severe persecution of Christians. And ultimately, we find ourselves in chapter 6, verse 12, to the sixth of seven seals. And this is the most severe so far. If you wanted to sum it up, we said last week, you could look at it and just bookend the two verses, verse 12 and verse 17. And Jesus broke the sixth seal, and the day of wrath had come, and who is able to stand? The real kind of benchmark of this sixth seal is universal terror in our world. It's what we detailed and took a lot of time last week to kind of develop through the beginning of what's known as the biblical day of the Lord. That term, day of the Lord, incidentally, is used between 20 and 30 times in the English Bible. Only four times, though, is it used in the New Testament. Interestingly, the word, if you'll remember, was never used in the Revelation. The term in verse 17 of chapter 6 refers to it as the great day of their wrath, the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. That would be the Father and the Son. The great day of their wrath. It's the day of the Lord. It's identified as a time when God begins to unleash his wrath or fury in ways never seen by the world that immediately precede the coming of Jesus Christ. So we're near the end of the tribulation time. We're near the end of the seven-year period of the tribulation as we've identified it. And so let's read in chapter 6 again what happens here. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. Now remember that phrase, because we're going to come back to it in a minute. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Notice here the recognition of the world in regard to the source of the wrath that is being poured out upon them. This is no longer, we can't blame Russia, we can't blame Iran. This is something that is of God's doing, and so they're fearful, they're terrorized by this. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would once again bring us your understanding, bring your meaning, and Father, bring your application into our lives. That Father, this wouldn't just be information, that it would be transformation. Father, that as we recognize what is certain to come, that we as a people, that we as men and women who live in this day and age of grace, live in this day and age of the church, Father, would take that as urgency, would take that as impetus to go out and live well and speak truth in the world around us, Father, and do that with great boldness and great clarity to our world and to this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, there were six things that we said would happen when SEAL Team 6 hit. There were six things that are detailed in the text. Number one, we saw devastating earthquakes. Number two, sun darkened. Number three, moon like blood. Number four, stars fall out of the sky. Number five, the sky splits apart and mountains and islands move. Those are the six things. Now, as we look at these, let me just tell you this, that these six things simply are symptomatic. These are the variables in the equation. There is a precipitating event that causes these variables to come into play. Ultimately, though, the meaning and the effect of the sixth seal is abject terror on earth, unlike the world has ever seen. Now, over in the book of Luke, and you remember we've referenced Matthew 24, we've referenced Mark 13, and we've referenced Luke 21, all as parallel passages where Jesus foretold and talked about these events. Well, in the Luke account, over in Luke 21, verse 25, listen to how Jesus foretells this. He says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, the distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens, will be shaken." Look what I've kind of bolded there in a yellow text for you. Men's hearts failing them. Some English translations render this as men's hearts faint. Here's the problem with that. The Greek word, and just if you don't know Greek, that's okay. I remember this word by saying a popsicle. Okay, a poopsico is the root word here, and it literally means to breathe out your life. To expire. These are not men that just and faint and they're quickly revived. People are dying from terror. They are dying from fear. They literally stop breathing. Their heart stops working. Incidentally, it's the only time this particular word is used in the New Testament. And the reason they stop breathing, the reason they expire, is because of the sheer terror of what's going around them. If you read, you were paying attention when we read those two verses in Luke, the world has been distressed up until this time. The world has been perplexed up until this time. But at this point, they begin to die from the sheer terror of the events that are unfolding around them. I would remind you of this slide I gave you at the end of the message last week. That what sinners dread most of all is not death, and we see that at the end of this passage, but the revealed presence of God, and it literally brings them to a place of terror. Look what Luke says again. It says in verse 15 and 16 that they hid themselves in caves, and they hid among the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Anything would be better than the revealed presence of God. Fall on us. Hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." So this is worldwide abject terror. Now, what is the source? Where does all of this come from? If you look in verse 12, we began to get some clues. It says in our English Bibles, "And there was a great earthquake." Here's something to kind of comprehend here. Seismos megas is the word. It's generally, and we'll see, I'll show you a little bit about this on another slide. It's generally translated as earthquake. The problem is, the word doesn't necessarily have to mean earthquakes. In its sense, it means a shaking or a shock. The root word sio literally means to move to and fro, to rock back and forth, and so to shake. It's used chiefly of the idea, William Vine says in his great work on the Greek language, he said it literally contains the idea of being concussed. I don't know if you've ever had a concussion. I don't know if you've ever been. I've had like five from playing basketball. Anybody says it's not a contact sport, doesn't know what they're saying. I had like five concussions from playing basketball, and it rocks you. And it presents the world here with this idea. It is a globe concussed. It's a world that has been really rocked badly. Literally what the Greek says is, in the Revelation it says, and a quake great there was. Now here's what you need to understand. There is no earth necessarily connected with the quake here. We typically would associate it with an earthquake because that's about the worst kind of rocking we can see. But there is not necessarily an earthquake referenced here. Obviously, earthquakes become a part of it, but it's not this specific event. Here's why. A lot of guys will step up and say, wait, hang on. If you look at all the other renderings of the word seismos in the New Testament, it's always translated earthquake. Well, that's only true to a point because it's not the only usage. Over in Matthew 8:24, there's another usage of the same word. Matthew says, and a great storm in the sea, and that's the word. And incidentally, it's the same term as used in Revelation 6, seismos megas. So that the boat was covered with waves, and Jesus is asleep in the boat when this storm hits. It means there was a violent agitation. There was a shaking in the Sea of Galilee when this storm hit. And so the word, in its purest sense, means there was a shaking. Now, here's why I bring that up. Earthquakes don't cause star shake. Earthquakes don't create the devastation in the heavens, no matter how powerful, no matter how devastating they may be to this planet. What happens on Earth in regard to an earthquake doesn't have any effect on Jupiter or in another solar system or in a different galaxy. What you see here reflected in Revelation 6 is something so far beyond that, I doubt we can even get our minds around. Because what happens here is not an earthquake, but a cosmoquake. It literally shakes the heavens. Incidentally, hundreds of years before Christ, is 800 and something years maybe, the Haggai, the prophet, says this, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth." And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, what's called the Septuagint, the word shake literally is that same word, seismos. God says, before Christ even walked the earth, there'll be a time where I am going to shake the heavens. Over in the book of Joel, chapter 2, it says this, "Before them the earthquakes and the heavens tremble." And the word tremble in the Greek, rosh, literally means to undulate. If you've ever taken a sheet or a tablecloth or a blanket and you flip it out there, you know, to lay it on the table or the bed, that's the idea. That God literally takes the heavens, the universe by its corners, and He flips it out there. And as He does that, it unsettles everything. It undoes every law of physics, every law of science, everything that the world has known up until now. Incidentally, in this verse, there's a note down there at the bottom. Note in this verse that He makes a distinction between earthquakes and cosmoquakes. And so He's talking about a specific event unlike we have ever seen. Here's how kind of we put it all together. The quake is, like I mentioned, this undulation or tremor in the universe. It's violent, it's concussive, it unseats and unsettles everything that we know, and it generates the symptoms that you see evidencing themselves as we move into this sixth seal. Here's why this is so terrible. Here's why there's so much horror attached to the sixth seal. Because in his flesh, in our flesh, natural man has always viewed the stability of the universe as his greatest source of security. We say stuff like, the sun's going to come up tomorrow. You can even sing the song if you want. We say things like, as sure as spring follows winter, better times are ahead. Just as day follows night. Here's the problem. Once SEAL Team 6 hits, no more. Everything as mankind knows it is unsettled, unseated. All reference points have been mixed up. And it's like putting a blindfold on somebody, rearranging the furniture in their living room and saying, okay, run through it as fast as you can. This is a disaster waiting to happen, isn't it? And that's what we see. Their mantra, if you'll remember all along, we looked at this last week, has been, no, no, no. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it has been from the beginning. That then gets rewritten with the sixth seal. Just imagine with me. Let your imagination begin to fly with me this morning. Imagine if the earth's poles are redistributed. Imagine then what happens to your compass settings. Imagine how that affects your GPS. Some of us aren't even going to be able to find our way across town once that happens. The sun no longer rises in the east or sets in the west. Imagine the ocean's currents and the jet stream suddenly are redirected. What does that do to commerce? What does that do to travel? What does that do with our ability to get from here to there? Imagine if on land the waterways and offshore the oceans are suddenly recoursed and reformed. In fact, did you know there was a study that was released by National Geographic Society last week that I was reading about a bunch of online stuff. I'll actually show you one of the slides later that talked about if this happens and the poles were to melt and the oceans were to be redistributed, what it looks like with the current landmass. It's amazing how much of the whole eastern seaboard of the United States is gone. The whole northern part of South America, the northern coast of South America, gone. Central America, gone. The Yucatan becomes just an island, basically. And that's just in the western hemisphere. What if the weather patterns and the seasons are suddenly, not over the course of 40,000 years or a million years, over the course of literally weeks or months, what if they are suddenly rearranged? You begin to understand the terror that comes of this? Just a few more. What if the earth's crust is suddenly reshaped in a matter of weeks? I mean, it's no longer North and South America. What if the deck gets shuffled? What if the earth's tilt suddenly lurches a few degrees one way or the other to a new angle? What does that do to things? What happens if the earth's atmosphere is suddenly altered unlike anything we've ever seen? What if outer space were all of a sudden remapped? I mean, imagine the problems this poses for Captain Kirk. I mean, you enter that in your flight deck and all of a sudden you smash into a black hole. I don't know. But if the cosmos, if the universe is suddenly remapped, what does this do to your ability to communicate? What does this do with satellite and technology? I mean, some of you guys are going to miss your favorite TV show if this were to happen. And it's not going to happen again over vast amounts of time. It's going to happen very, very swiftly. What would happen if the whole day-night continuum is interrupted, is somehow reshifted? Folks, this is the sixth seal. That's exactly what John says is going to happen. It's what the prophets were prophesying about in the Old Testament. It's what Jesus spoke of in the discourse, the discussion on the Mount of Olives. This is going to happen. So let's run through these things very quickly. earthquakes, which inevitably happen because everything else has happened. Okay? Just because the quaking is a cosmoquake doesn't mean earthquakes aren't involved. We know that they are. The world up until this point has seen an increase in the frequency and the severity of seismic activity, earthquakes, geologic stuff going on. That's what Matthew 24:7 is talking about. But the result of the cosmoquake and the result of earthquakes on our own planet will be more devastating than all of them, check this out, combined. All of them put together. It will be worse even than what happened to the globe during the flood. One of the theories of the flood of Noah is that as God ripped open the crust of the earth, as the fountains of the deep opened, that it began to force the plates of the earth, the land masses of the earth, to slide around the globe, sometimes as fast as 40 miles an hour. And so you see them colliding during the course of that cataclysmic event. This will be worse even than the flood of Genesis 6. And then he says the sun will be darkened. He likens it, John does, to sackcloth made of, he calls it sackcloth that's black. It's typically sackcloth. It's a rough cloth. It's a full body garment made of black goat's hair. It's something that you would put on in a time of mourning to cover yourself completely as a sign that you are in mourning because the loss of a loved one or something else, a repentance of sin, whatever. But it's designed to completely cover you. The idea is that the sun will be obscured. There's two possibilities that this could mean. And keep in mind, it's easy to kind of fall back onto science or onto experience and say, well, the natural events that then kick into gear that cause this to happen are, folks, you're dealing with unnatural events. The laws of physics have already been rearranged. And so anything that I tell you at this point is sheerly conjecture. Just know it's going to be severe and it's going to be something that the world has never seen. Two possibilities then. Either the sun will be obscured as gases and steam and smoke and ash rise up into the atmosphere. I mean, when there's a volcano, a big volcanic eruption somewhere in the other parts of the world, immediately we go on alert for, okay, we're going to have this happen, we're going to have a cooler season here this year, all those kind of things. This will be global in its scope. It won't just be regional that kind of floats across your city every once in a while. That's one possibility. The other possibility is that somehow, in fact, because of all the stuff going on in the cosmos, that our sun could begin to deteriorate in a way that we have never seen due to the quake in the cosmos. And then he says the moon becomes like blood. Again, that could be a reference to the eclipse of the moon. It could be a reference to the debris in the atmosphere. But the ultimate result is that day and night are mixed up and diminished, and sometimes it's going to be hard to tell which is which. There will be a massive disruption in all of life then because of this disruption. Incidentally, 835 years before Christ, the prophet Joel said this, "And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." God's been talking about this for almost a century before Jesus even arrived on the scene. Now let me give you the perspective from a scientist. A guy by the name of Dr. Henry Morris wrote a lot of really good books. Some of you guys have read some of his stuff out of my library. He has a book called The Revelation Record. Let me read you some of what he says about this event in that book. The great earthquake described here for the first time in history is worldwide in scope. Seismologists and geophysicists in recent years have learned a great deal about the structure of the earth and about the cause and nature of earthquakes. The earth's solid crust is traversed with a complex network of faults, with all resting on a plastic mantle whose structure is still largely unknown. Whether the crust consists of great moving plates is a current matter of controversy, so that the ultimate cause of earthquakes is still not known. In all likelihood, the entire complex of crustal instabilities is remnant of the phenomenon of the Great Flood, especially the breakup of the fountains of the Great Deep. In any case, The vast worldwide network of unstable earthquake belts around the world suddenly will begin to slip and fracture on a global basis, and a gigantic earthquake will ensue. This is evidently and naturally accomplished by tremendous volcanic eruptions spewing vast quantities of dust and steam and gases into the upper atmosphere. It is probably these that will cause the sun to be darkened and the moon to appear blood red. Terrible. And then John says, and stars fell out of the sky to the earth. Now, incidentally, you say, whoa, okay, John, that's just fantastic language. He's just talking about how bad it's going to be. Hang on just a second. The word stars used here can mean a star. But it can also mean, and very often, in fact, most often, is used to refer to any heavenly body besides the sun and the moon. So it could be an asteroid, it could be a meteor, it could be some sort of interplanetary junk that's floating around out there, a comet maybe, that comes screaming into the Earth's atmosphere. Incidentally, the sky is the word Uranos, which means the heavens. So when he talks about the stars falling from the sky to the earth, he's talking about not something in our atmosphere, he's talking about something outside of our atmosphere, something that's going on in the heavens. Consider this. In its darkened state, because the sun and the moon have been darkened, all of this will become incredibly visible as all of a sudden the planet begins to experience this hail of space debris. Again, probably not literal stars or some of these other things, but their visibility would come as the stars, as this stuff floating through space suddenly becomes displaced, as our orbit around our sun is suddenly interrupted and crosses the path of some of these other things, and the world becomes more and more unraveled. Imagine galaxies moved out of their places. Imagine the orbits and the tracks of planets altered. Imagine interstellar space beginning to act in random ways, and the earth becomes that which is in the crosshair of all of these things. There was a story that came out in March of this year. It was, you remember the meteor that exploded over Russia back in February? Because of that, the NASA scientists and the scientists who study these things began to look. Here's part of that story. An asteroid estimated to have been 55 feet, I've heard another, in fact I'll reference another one, says 62 feet in diameter, exploded February 15th over Chelyabinsk, Russia, generating shockwaves that shattered windows and damaged buildings. More than 1,500, some reports say 1,600, people were injured. Later that day, a larger unrelated asteroid discovered last year passed within 17,000 miles of Earth, closer even than the network of television and weather satellites that ring the planet now. And that was closer than your dish satellite. And it comes screaming by. The events serve as evidence that we live in an active solar system with potentially hazardous objects passing through our neighborhood with surprising frequency. Another report about this event said the meteor was only 62 feet across, but it burst with a force of 40 Hiroshima-type atom bombs. Its shockwave shattered thousands of windows. Its flash temporarily blinded 70 people and caused dozens of skin-peeling sunburns just after dawn in icy Russia. Imagine if that happened over Tokyo, over Berlin, over New York City, over some great world city, and not somewhere out in the remote areas of Siberia. What happened is it's caused scientists to reconsider. Now this is all news reports I gathered just within the last 4 days, all right? Here's one that was in the Lubbock Avalanche Journal. It says, meteorites like the one that exploded over Chelyabinsk and those that are even bigger and more dangerous are probably 4 to 5 times more likely to hit the Earth than scientists originally thought. NASA has a program called the NEOWISE. It's a way that they track all these things in space. They have found that there are 19,500 mid-sized asteroids. Here's the size of a mid-sized asteroid. 330 to 3,300 feet wide. These are within 100, and by space terms, this is not that far, within 120 million miles of the Earth. They also found that there are 20 million objects the size of the Chelyabinsk rock that are flying through our solar system now. That's almost seven times more than previously considered. This article tells us, you know, they didn't worry about it before the Chelyabinsk thing. Now all of a sudden they're worried about it. Here a little bit more. It's an article that came out in late February. NASA has identified a new asteroid that could hit the world in the year 2040. The UN Action Team, I always get confident when I hear UN Action. The UN Action Team on near-Earth objects, which has taken note of the 460-foot asteroid, that's roughly seven times bigger than the one that came through in February, placed the odds of it hitting the Earth at 1 in 625. Here's the cool part. Although that could change as we get nearer. Hey guys, it's getting bigger in our rearview mirror. I think we're in trouble, is what they're saying. In 2028, the asteroid 1997 XF-11 will come extremely close to the Earth, but should miss, but that could change. Here are the specs on 1997 XF-11. It is 1 mile wide. That would explode with the energy of 50 million Hiroshima bombs. The Hiroshima bomb was 0.02 megatons. This is what would be known as a civilization killer. It could wipe out life on our planet as we know it. Folks, this doesn't have anything to do with Revelation 6. I'm telling you what's there now. NASA scientists got a wake-up call last week when they discovered two 12-mile-wide asteroids. And a third 1.2-mile asteroid. Hey, John, what's that? I don't know. I get it's another asteroid. It's three other asteroids. They don't think these are going to hit the Earth now. I'm just saying they're there. Now, as these things begin to hit, as these things come screaming out of space into our atmosphere and they explode over Earth and hit our Earth, one of the great resources that I have as a pastor, one of the great benefits that we have here at the Heights Fellowship is a guy that's sitting in this room right now. He's one of the meteorologists at the Weather Service here in town. His name's Steve Cobb. He's sitting over to my left over there ducking his head so nobody notices him. He's also one of our elders, and he's a brilliant guy. He's a scientist. And a couple of weeks ago, I sent him an email, and I said, hey, Steve, kind of walk me through this. What happens? And I'm going to give you, and I'm not going to do it nearly as well as he would do it, but I'm going to share a little bit of some of the stuff that he shared with me. The axis of the Earth, the tilt of the Earth, is at about 23 and a half degrees. We get our weather because of that. We get the variance in weather. The design of weather is to help balance out the energy between the equator and the poles. And so it has a balancing effect to our world. When these things start happening, understand the tremendous amount of instability even within our global ecosystem that begin to occur. By the way, if you are a save the world, tree hugger type of person, God love you. But if you really are that person and you really do care, then you better get as near to Jesus as you can, because this is where it all gets fixed. Left to our own ends, you can recycle, reclaim, and save everything you want to, and it's going to be destroyed. How about that for a cheery Sunday morning, huh? There's one theory that says the variation in the tilt of the Earth is 2.4 degrees. This is a fairly popular theory, right, Steve? Fairly popular theory among scientists now, but it takes to adjust that tilt in those 2.4 degrees, it takes 40,000 years to make the cycle. Imagine what happens if that happens overnight. If something on the outside impacts the Earth to a degree that it causes, over the matter of hours, days, weeks, this shift to occur. Changing the Earth's tilt creates extremity in the weather. Hotter hots, lower colds. And they last longer. It creates new wind patterns. It redistributes and changes the direction or the flow of the jet stream, resulting in tremendous changes in the growing season, in our ability, in other words, to feed ourselves. It would cause the ice caps to redistribute. It would alter large oceans and cause new ocean currents. It would deform the earth's crust by shifting the land masses. Now, this is the slide that I showed you a minute ago, and you may need to get up. I don't care if you get up and come look at it on the screen if you can't see it very well. But if you look at it, what we know of, you can see the vague outline of the eastern seaboard and Florida, and it comes up over the Gulf Coast area. You look down the Yucatan and Central America, and then up the west coast up into Alaska. That's just if the polar caps melt and that water redistributes now. I guarantee during the sixth seal, stuff even more horrible than this is going to happen. Think of the cities, the cultures, the people who are going to die because of that. And then John says, and the sky splits like a scroll. Here's what he means. If you've ever unrolled a set of plans, you ever unrolled a scroll, and you unroll it and roll it, unroll it and roll it, unroll it and roll it, all of a sudden it kind of develops this habit of kind of coming back. But if you were to cut that right down the middle, it would roll up in multiple scrolls. And he says the sky is going to split apart like a scroll that's been split. I don't know what that means other than to say this, that the sky over your head is going to disappear. That it's going to be forever altered. Obviously, it can still sustain life to some degree because the tribulation isn't over yet. But life as we know it from that event, which is really kind of reactionary to most of the other things that are going on at this point, is going to be forever altered. And then the last thing he says is every mountain and island is going to be moved. Now think through that. The Andes Mountains, the Alps, the Himalayas, the Rockies, all the mountain ranges, the islands, Hawaii, all the islands that we know of in the world, they're going to be moved. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to be destroyed. It just means that they're going to be moved. What's the explanation for this? The best explanation is that the earth's crust is deformed. As land masses begin to try to reform themselves, they begin to move and shift. If you believe in a continental drift, it's probably going to become continental collisions as this movement accelerates. Morris says this in the Revelation record. He says, the earth's crust, highly unstable ever since the Great Flood, will be so disturbed by the impacting asteroids, by volcanic eruptions and explosions, and the earthquakes, that great segments of it will actually begin to slip and slide over the earth's deep plastic mantle. Now again, why is this so terrifying? And we're going to wrap up. Because it destroys that man-made security that we can achieve lasting peace, and then we can control our environment. All of a sudden, that will be out of our hands. It will erase every reference point that man has used for the centuries to know his place in his world and to know his place in his universe. It can be said that we are no longer the master of our universe. You remember what the scripture says about Jesus Christ, that he is the one who holds things together. At the point that he begins to let go, things begin to come unravel in a huge way. Because we've never been the master of our universe. He's always been the master of the universe. And beside that will come this terrible knowledge that God, who we try to ask for his love and his forgiveness and his mercy, is no longer acting in a benign manner, but he is now an active antagonists. They recognize that this is the work of God. And look at the range of terror, incidentally. The kings, the great men, the commanders, the rich, the strong. Stop right there. Everybody who is in a place of power, for whatever reason, the world will be looking to them for answers. No answers. And then he includes the slave and the free. That's the rest of us schmucks, okay? Everybody will be terrorized because of this. And look at the reaction. You would expect a world recognizing it to say, God, I've sinned. God, forgive me. God, I throw myself at your mercy. Jesus is real. Your Bible is right. What those Christians have been saying is true. The testimony is forever and forever real. That's what you would expect. But because they've gone the way of delusion, look what it says that they do. They cry out to the rocks and the mountains. They cry for Mother Nature to save them because they're trying to avoid God in His wrath. The interesting thing is this, that throughout this part of the tribulation, there's still going to be people being saved. There's still going to be people who trust Jesus. And they're going to be slaughtered as a part of the process by that continued persecution. The world will actively murder them for their testimony and their faithfulness. But there will still be people being saved. Innumerable numbers of Gentiles. The nation of Israel will turn and admit that the one that they have pierced is their Messiah. But the majority of mankind will be crushed under the mountain of their own sinfulness. Look what Romans says, and this is our last scripture. He's talked about God's patience and kindness in verse 4. But in Romans 2:5, listen to what Paul records. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to men according to their deeds. God will answer that question. Okay, so you did more good than bad. You think? Not good enough. Not good enough. Folks, this morning, on this side of those events of terror, God is offering His grace and mercy and forgiveness to you. If you have never trusted Christ, why not now? Why not believe that it's true, that you need a Savior, that your sin has terrorized you and will kill you, that you are at best, as you go about the day-to-day of life, trying to be good and do more, literally storing up wrath for yourself because you don't trust God to save you and you're trying to save yourself. And the Bible says, turn from that. That's what repentance is. Turn from that mindset of self-salvation and trust Christ to bring God's act of forgiveness and mercy into your world and into your life, to alter you and transform you for all eternity. Will you do that? Listen, it's as simple as a prayerful transaction with God. Let your heart cry out to God right where you sit, right where you are, right where you're listening or watching, and trust Christ to save you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, in the midst of these terrible events, of the abject terror that will grip this planet in the days to come, that You offer this respite, this oasis of hope and grace and forgiveness to any who will seek it. Father, that Your arm is not so short that it cannot save. And Father, Your desire is that no one should perish. And so, Father, as You offer Your salvation this morning, I pray there are men and women who open their hearts and receive it, as You have given them faith to trust You and You alone, that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ was sufficient. And You sit at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the time that You're going to return. But right now, You're offering salvation. So, Lord, may we take You up on it. In Jesus' name.